Good morning, everyone. If you had any idea how much fun we had in the office this week coming up with this graphic and title, this is easily the most comments I've had about a message before I ever even preached it. And yes, I did try to grow a beard this week, and this is the best I could do. Just kidding, I know. What facial hair and Mountain Dew have to do with church unity, and it's not what you think. I better just get to the passage as quickly as possible, so that you know we're not all off of our rocker. This is out of Scripture. But I did want to tell you that Mountain Dew is copyrighted, and so Tammy actually called Mountain Dew this week to ask their permission to use this, and they gave it to us, right? So this is legal. We are representing Mountain Dew. Literally what they said was, they were all for it so long as it was in good taste. Which is more than you can say for the drink itself, in my humble opinion. So there you go. What are we talking about? Psalm 133. I'm going to read the whole psalm for us, but it's three verses, okay? King David writes, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." One of our youth groups had gone through, one of the small groups in the youth group had gone through this psalm several months ago, maybe even a year ago. They got so much out of it that the leaders came to me and said, "You really should preach out of this psalm sometime. And, you know, growing a beard would be a great visual aid." And I thought to myself, well, no tie and facial hair is probably too much in one summer. So just hold off on doing that. But I admitted to Casey and Kirsten just before the service started, I did do this look at one point in my past. It's been done, and I would have shared a picture with you, but I generally try to keep it closely under wraps, guarded up. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. David starts with these famous words, pleasant. When the church is in unity, God's people. And then he goes on to describe what that unity is like in terms of these two different images. Oil on the beard, on Aaron's beard, and dew running down the mountains. So it's not really Mountain Dew, but kind of. And with both of those images, I think it's fair for us to read them and sort of say to ourselves or sort of ask, what is that really about? Right? I mean, we know they're supposed to be good images, because David is saying it's pleasant, it's pleasing to the Lord. He writes it with an exclamation mark. So we intuitively know it's supposed to be good, but we don't really know why is it good to have oil on the beard, to have this dew on the mountain. And so the first thing I want to do today is just explain as best I can these ancient images for us. Let's take the first one. Oil on the beard. How good and pleasant when brothers live in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, down upon the collars of his robes. Why is that such a beautiful image? I mean, I remember the first time one of my high school friends got to where he could grow a full beard, and it looked sort of like the one on the front of your bulletin. And when we got into college, we came back and he told us how he used to actually get bits of food stuck in it. And he would forget about it, and then find it later, and, you know, cheese, and pop it in and eat it. It's like, that's disgusting. And so I was telling Tammy, I was thinking about calling today, oil on the beard, what do you think? And her first words were, that's gross. It's gross. So why does David say that unity is as beautiful, as pleasant, as a man who forgot his napkin and it's running down his face? Why? Ancient Israel wandered in the desert. They were starved physically. They were starved spiritually. They were starved for the presence of God. They were dirty physically. They were dirty spiritually, could not go into the presence of God. Ancient community traveling around the desert, getting dirty, needing the presence of God, and God said to people in that condition, I'm going to come down and live among you. I am going to come down and dwell in your midst. You will have my presence, and you must be clean to go in. You got to be clean to go in before the presence of the Lord. And so he gives this promise, I'm going to dwell among you. And then he says, the ones that I'm going to appoint to come in and go out before me are the priests, Aaron's family. And I'm going to cleanse them and prepare them for the work. And the way we're going to do it, the sign of that cleansing, and actually also the vehicle of that cleansing, what's going to make them pure and consecrated before me, is we're going to take this oil and we're going to put it on their head. Everyone else is filthy. We're going to put oil on their head and it's going to flow down. Not just, it's going to flow down all over, and that's going to be the sign they have been set apart to come into my presence. It's sort of the ultimate spiritual body wash. I'm going to cleanse them and come in before my presence. While everyone else stinks, they're going to sparkle. They're going to glisten with cleanliness, with preparedness, with fit and able to do my work and be in my presence. That's what this oil running down is all about. This is not the sign of an unkempt man, of an uncivilized man. This is the sign of one who has been prepared and consecrated, cleansed, to do the work of the Lord in his presence. How good and pleasant it is when brothers, sisters live together in unity. It is like what all of that priestly work was for, a whole people prepared, ready, fed by God to do his service. You see, oil had ceremonial significance. They would pour it on as a ritual sign, ceremonial significance. And oil actually had practical significance. When you wanted to really clean something, you got out the oil. You made it sparkly, clean, shiny. And David, God through David is telling us, he doesn't just give you a little bit. This is not just one little dab, and then it just stays there. Not enough to run. It's not just a little. This is a bountiful dousing. This is overflowing cleansing on God's part for his people, running down. When Graham was first born, that first hour went by. And after a little while, the nurse called me over and she said, come here, I'm going to show you how to give him a bath. I'm going to show you how to bathe. And she had it all set up, the tub of warm water and the washcloth and the soap. And so she just kind of motioned me through it and gestured. And so I took that washcloth and I dipped it in that tub of warm, soapy water, and as gently as I could, because this is a newborn. My first time doing the bath, so as gently as I could, I just began to dab him as lightly as possible. And after I finished with his face, I looked up at the nurse for, you know, sort of that knowing nod of approval, and she said, that's good. Now let's do it again and actually touch him. Yeah, actually get some water on him. This is not that. As a friend of mine says, when God gets you, he gets you good. This is not just so like you can barely tell. He douses you. When you and I live together with one another in unity before the Lord, united in worship, united in praise, it is as an entire people overflowing with preparedness to do what he's called us to do. That's the first one. Here's the second image. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Isn't that great? I mean, doesn't that just help your faith? You're going through your devotions, you read that, yes, here we go. Isn't that a great image? The dew of Hermon falling on Mount Zion. All right, what's it mean? You know, Mount Zion was another name for Jerusalem. The Temple Mount in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount way down here in the south of Israel, in Judah, in the south. You know where Mount Hermon was? We actually covered this last week in Psalm 42. I'm sure you remember. You remember where Mount Hermon was? It's way up here in the north. It's about as far north as you can go in the country of Israel. David is saying, when you and I live together in unity, it is something as supernatural as if this mountain take people as far away, as far apart from one another, as different as possible, but we come together in unity, and it's as if the dew from the mountain way up here in the north is actually, as it falls, as it pours down, is hitting the mountain way down here in the south. It's an entire nation coming together. When we live together with one another, for God and before God, it is as pleasing to Him as when an entire country, north to south, rally around a single king and say, whatever you're about, that's what we're about. And we're going to take all of our differences, all of our petty preferences and our secondary convictions, and we're going to lay them aside and say, these do not matter, because what we're all about is bowing before this one king. This one true king is as pleasing to God as when an entire nation rallies around its king. Now you see, this is not, hear me carefully on this is not unity in spite of truth. This is not unity at the expense of truth. This is unity in the truth. Because the only way for north and south, all of these different regions, to come together is to recognize there's one king. There's one true king. And if you start talking about a different king, what unity do you have there? That actually happened later in Israel's history. They split north and south, and they had separate kings, they had separate forms of worship. And isn't it just kind of on the side, isn't it amazing how often that happens? These ideological differences happening along geographical boundaries, a split between north and south. It happened in ancient Israel. Look at our own history, Korea, all over. I mean, it's not everywhere north and south. Remember Germany, you had East and West Berlin. So it's not always north and south exactly, but how often ideological differences happen along geographical boundaries or dividers. If we start talking about a different God, a different Christ, a different king altogether, I'm not talking about maintaining unity there. That's an area that's in rebellion. You've split. But when we're talking about the same Lord, the same king, there's a profound unity that encompasses all of our radical differences of preference and priority. Hermon was very rural. Zion was very, Jerusalem was very urban. The wildest differences you can imagine, we come together in Christ, as long as it's under Christ. Here's part of why I bring this up today. Those are the ancient images, the Mountain Dew, the oil, and the beards. Here's part of why I bring it up today. Let's look at ourselves for a moment. A few months ago, I was talking with someone who has been well acquainted with Antrim for far longer than I've been around. And he shared a very interesting comparison between Antrim, our past, and between this thing that's called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. Now, if you're not familiar with that, that's okay. The Wesleyan Quadrilateral is simply a way of highlighting that scripture, reason, tradition, and experience all play a role in our understanding of who God is. All right, scripture, tradition, experience, and reason. All these four different pieces. Wesleyan means coming from John Wesley or from the Wesleyan Methodist movement. Quadrilateral, this is the most I'll stretch you mentally today. Quadrilateral, shape with four sides, four corners. All right, so out of Wesley, four pieces. The four pieces, scripture, tradition, reason, experience. And this man was saying, let me pause there for a moment. There's a Wesleyan author named Alan Bevere who actually makes a very good case that the Wesleyan Quadrilateral is neither all that Wesleyan nor quadrilateral. So he makes the case, and I think he's right, that Wesley himself never used the term. It originated with a later Methodist theologian. And Wesley, not only did he not use the label, he didn't really talk about the concept itself. If you go through the Wesleyan corpus, it's not really all that Wesleyan. It's also not really a quadrilateral, because the original view, certainly Wesley himself, was that Scripture is the highest. Scripture's on another plane altogether, and all these other three are just pieces we use in our approach to Scripture, and they're inevitable factors in how we understand Scripture. So it's sort of more like a, not a quadrilateral, but like a three-legged stool, where Scripture forms its own plane, and then these others are part of our ramps as we try to access Scripture. Right, so important to say that. I'm no Wesleyan, no Methodist, but that makes a lot of sense to me. And I've seen the concern that if we try to elevate experience to the same level as Scripture, it's just a way of justifying things that are going on around us, even though they're contrary to Scripture. I've seen that in my own generation of people who like to promote the Wesleyan quadrilateral as it's popularly understood. Right, but this man was asserting that a comparison could be made between different interest groups, different communities here at Antrim, and sort of a modified Wesleyan quadrilateral. As in, we have people here who are all about tradition, the way we've always done it. We have others here who major in pragmatics, doing whatever works, whatever will be effective. We have people here who emphasize a little bit more strongly the Holy Spirit and maybe a felt end times revivalism sort of perspective. And we have people here who hold Scripture not just as the highest. As I say, that was Wesley himself. It was said of Wesley that he knew more verses in the Greek than he did in English, because such was his regard for the unadulterated Word of God. We have people here who perhaps not just hold Scripture as the highest, but emphasize one particular school of thought or interpretation of Scripture, even at the expense of local tradition and how we engage culture and those sorts of concerns. Four different people groups or more within Antrim. And he said, what's happened over several decades in the past is that each pastor that has been brought in, each pastor that has come and gone, was also strong in or defaulted to one of these four different areas. And so for a while, he would major in and minister to one interest group, and they would be very happy, and the others would feel neglected. And over time, they would begin to voice their feeling of, hey, you're missing something, even, and we wouldn't say it quite like this, but ganging up. And so eventually, that pastor would be run out, a new one would be brought in, and the new one would appeal to these groups that had been riled up. They would be placated for a while the one that had formerly been happy just sort of licked its wounds. And after a while, over a time, that group and others began to feel neglected again, and the pendulum would overcorrect back and forth. And the whole thing would repeat itself. Now, I wasn't here for that, fortunately. And it may be an oversimplification, but based off some of the stories I've heard, some of the stories you all have shared with me, I see a ring of truth in that. And so with that background, as we look back over the last 20 years, 30 years here at Antrim, I bring Psalm 133 to us today to say, in part, I'm proud of us. I'm proud of you. Look at where we've come from. And I say that not in a glorifying way, but like, thank God. Praise God for the work that he has done. That's our background. Look where he's brought us. Look at the unity that we have had for years now. The work that he has done among us. Praise God. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. I'm proud of us before the Lord. I am not aware of any church conflict going on right now. Praise God. I wrote that last Sunday and it's still true. I mean, I'm sure there are spats here and there. Lots of you are married to one another, so I'm sure there are spats going on within the church. Maybe there's a rift that I have forgotten about or overlooked, but by and large, I'm not seeing a group at issue with another group here. Praise the Lord. Look at what he has done. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. So I get to bring this up to you today, not as a corrective. This is not shame on us, you need to straighten up and do better. this is preventive. This is preventative treatment. This is not an antibiotic, not an antiviral. This is a multivitamin. I'm in my 30s. When I started as pastor, I didn't know what that was. This is maintenance. This is the vision. Where are we headed, Antrim? It's this right here. How good and pleasant it is when we live together in unity. It's like an entire nation rallying around a single king. This is the vision for who we are and where we're headed. And so with that vision, what I want for each one of us is, as I talk about those different interest groups, I want you to do some self-examination. Look at yourself and say, which one am I? Know which one is my default, which one is my strength, and ask these two questions. How can I best leverage that? How, in humility, in selflessness, how can I bring that to the others to add to contribute to who we are, the richness of our collective community? What do I have to offer? And to also ask, and what do I need to learn from my brothers and sisters? Where am I weak? What are the things that I need to consciously be willing to accept and be corrected and steered by those around me who are strong in areas where I am not? That's the second thing I'd say. Praise God for what he's done. Know your contribution, what you're going to learn. And here's the third thing. There are many who would say, if you're not having many major issues with conflict right now, why in the world would you bring up the uncomfortable stuff from the past? Just let it be. But you know, these kinds of institutional histories do not go away on their own. They have to be talked about. They have to be brought out into the open and dealt with and acknowledged. If you're new here, you're visiting, you're checking Antrim out, we're not going to try to hide. We've got stuff we've had to work through. And we will have stuff we have to work through. We're not trying to hide anything, and we're not talking about it week after week, but periodically as needed, we got to bring it out in the open. To the best of my ability, anytime I've heard one of you say to me, did you ever hear about when such and such happened? I have tried to listen and not to cut you off and say, oh yeah, I did. I've heard that. I've tried to listen every single time because invariably I learn something new from each one of your unique perspective of what has happened in the past. And also because I believe there's something healing in allowing each of us to talk about it and process it once again as needed. This stuff's not just going to go away on its own. We've got to acknowledge this is what we have dealt with as an organization, and then with eyes on our King, continue to move forward in unity. That wise man also went on to say this. We're going to return to Psalm 133 in just a minute more directly. The wise man also went on to say this. Antrim has had these different interest groups, and what Antrim needs is leadership that can acknowledge the contribution of each and make space for each without driving certain ones away. What Antrim needs is a leader that's going to see the value, the worth of every one of those pockets. It's like, contribute to us even as we correct one another. So I want to say a couple things about that. The first is, to the best of my ability, that's the kind of leader I want to be for you. That's the leader I strive to be for you. And not just me, this is a large part of why we do a team. We are automatically better at being well-rounded when we have a plurality of voices and perspectives speaking to and weighing each of the different decisions that come along. So it's why we have a team approach. And also then just individually, it is who I strive, give my God-given best to be for you. I major in Scripture. There's no secret about that. I'm proud of that. I believe it's the top of the three-legged stool. I've built my life to as much as I have been able to this point on this word, and taking each week, not hot takes on my opinion on certain things, but what does God's word have to say for us? So major in Scripture, yet to do that in a way that uses reason, that's sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading, our life experiences, that's practical, that honors our local tradition. So that's the type of leader I want to be for you. That's the first thing. The second thing is, that's the type of leader I want to be for you. and I'm not that leader. I am not that perfectly well-rounded, all things to all people, all on my own, leader. I'm not that one, but I know the one who is. And this is his church. A priest set apart for God's work. Clean when everyone else is dirty. Anointed with oil to ascend the mount of the Lord. Jesus Christ was anointed with oil a week before. The work he was anointed for was to go to the cross and die. There is more out of the Exodus consecration of the priest than I have time to take us through today. But I will say that, you know, there were multiple liquids that were used to set apart the priest. There was oil, there was water, there was blood. They were washed with water, oil on the head running down, sprinkled with blood. And Jesus Christ goes to the top of the mount of the Lord, and the cleansing flow that came down was blood. From his head, down his beard, all the way down. What was happening? He was doing the priestly work to cleanse the people of God so that the presence of God could come down and dwell in our midst. He was anointed with his own blood, the blood of the sacrifice. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. The reason why unity so reminds God of the priestly work is because this is what the priestly work was all about. Ephesians 2 says, when he did that work, he destroyed the barrier. He destroyed the barrier between us and God. He destroyed the barrier between us and one another. That priestly cleansing was all about our unity as the people of God. How good and pleasant it is. It's like the cleansing liquid running down the beard of your priest, who has ascended the mount of the Lord to bring all the scattered, John chapter 12, to bring all the scattered children of God, not just from the nation of Israel, but from all around the world, to bring us together and make us one. For there, on the mount of the Lord, in the unity that it creates, there the Lord commands a blessing, bestows a blessing, grants a blessing, even eternal life, life forevermore. He is your priest. I'm not the leader. Don't read Psalm 133 and look to me. Read Psalm 133 and look to Christ. Here's the final thing. He is your priest. Final thing, he ascended from the grave in new life. And when he did, and when you receive that new life in faith, he makes you a priest too. You see, Psalm 133 is about you every bit as much as it is about me. 1 Peter 2 calls us the priesthood. It talks about the priesthood of all believers. The psalm speaks first of David's time, the priest in his time, ultimately speaks of Christ. Then in Christ, it speaks of you and me just as much as one another. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, every single one of us, the anointing grace comes on. He says that just after he says, Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. If you are in Christ, you are anointed for a work. You are cleansed come into the presence of God and then carry out his priestly ministry on the earth. At Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the believers were all together and they get anointed, tongues of fire. An anointing that flows out their mouth through their speech. Anointed with the blood of Christ, anointing with the Holy Spirit, It says in John 13, John 15, we are washed. Washed with spiritual water, made clean. What we symbolize in baptism. You've been doused, church. We've been doused, believers. Use whatever gift and passion you have been given to serve others. Make your contribution, even as we are each willing to learn and receive from those around us, how good and pleasant that is. And there, in unity, in Christ, the Lord will command his blessing. And that's what facial hair and Mountain Dew have to do with church unity. Let us pray together. We praise you, Lord Jesus. I praise you for each one here. Thank you. I pray, help us to see and to know the skills and passions and gifts we bring to the table. Help us to leverage them fully in a selfless way. And I pray we would do that with a conscious, deliberate expectation of learning from those around us as well, of receiving from what they each bring to the community here. We praise you for the work you have done in our midst, in our history, for the place you have brought us to. Help us to continue that, eyes fixed on you, submitted to you and your lordship here. We are your church. You are our great high priest. Lead us into the fullness of your life that you might enjoy the blessing and be satisfied with the priestly work you have done. May that be so as we sing to you together. You are our foundation. In your name, amen. Next week, unless the Lord leads me elsewhere, I plan to look at one other aspect of church unity. It is my pleasure to deliver these types of messages, not as correctives, but as preventive health, ongoing maintenance. This is who we are, where we're headed, by his power, his grace within us. If you're new, we'd love for you to be a part of it with us. I'd love to get to catch you at the back and get to chat with you. And as we go, by God's grace, church, how good and pleasant it is to live together in unity before the Lord. Let us continue to do that. For in this, he commands his blessing on us, on you, even life forever.